Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible.
And on today's edition of The Word for Today,
Pastor Chuck continues with the Great Temple as we pick up in Mark chapter 13, verse 1.
And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
Mark's Gospel, chapter 13. And as Jesus went out of the temple, one of his disciples said unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings, referring to the great temple in Jerusalem that was started in the year 29 to 2219 BC by Herod the Great. It became one of the wonders of the ancient world. It took over 50 years to construct. Herod the Great was never able to complete it himself. Herod the Great, as we have mentioned before, was fond of using great stones in his building projects. But according to Josephus, some of the greatest stones that he used in his building projects were used in the temple itself. Josephus records that some of the stones were 47 feet long, 8 feet high, and 12 feet thick. Now that seemed preposterous and just totally unreal until recent archaeological excavations that have been going on along the Western Wall, down at the southwest corner of the Western Wall. They have found these tremendous cornerstones that are about 35 feet long, about 6 feet high, and 8 feet thick. But then as they were excavating along the Western Wall towards the fortress of Antonio, they've come across a huge stone. It's about 45 feet long. I stood beside the thing. It's about 10 feet thick and about 8 feet tall, almost as large as some of those that he used in the temple building itself. They estimate that these stones weigh up to 400 tons. They still marvel at how they were able to hew out these stones, carve them so perfectly smooth, and then move them in place. How they actually got them into place is still a mystery. It is a matter of speculation. But they're not really certain how in the world they could ever move such large stones and get them in place in a building. These stones are so perfectly hewn out that they did not need mortar between them. They just lie flat, one on another. And even to the present day, with all of the erosion, you take a knife blade and you try to insert it between the stones, and they're so perfectly carved you can't push a knife blade in. The building was then, the dome of the building was then covered with sheets of gold, so that in looking at the building, it reflected the sun, and it was just like, look, you couldn't really look at it if you were in that angle where the sun would reflect and hit your eyes. Brilliant building. One of the marvels of the ancient world. So as the disciples were coming out of the temple, they were noting these huge stones and this marvelous building that was constructed by Herod. At this point, having begun some 20 years before the birth of Christ, And Christ now being around 33 years old, take off the 4 years that they feel is an error in the calendar, and you get there were about 47 years in construction at this point. So the building was pretty well completed. It only took another 18 years to finish it. And Jesus, answering, said unto him, do you see this great building? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, I imagine that that particular prediction seemed rather preposterous to the disciples. However, some 40 years later, when Titus came in and conquered Jerusalem, once they were able to enter the city, the last citadel, the strongest fortress, was the temple itself, the strongest building in the city. And so many of the Jews fled to the temple in order to hold off the Roman legion from within the temple. Titus ordered that they just not destroy the temple, but to leave it intact. However, some of the Roman soldiers, drunken, began to fire arrows at the temple, flaming arrows, and the temple caught fire, and the Jews inside were cremated. But the intense heat of the fire melted the gold of the dome, and it being melted, came on down and filled the cracks of the stones. And so then the Roman troops, in order to loot the gold, took the temple down stone upon stone until the prophecy of Jesus was literally fulfilled. Not one stone was left standing upon another. As you go to Jerusalem today, and you look down into the excavations in the Turopian Valley, you can see in one area where they have dug all the way down to the Roman road that was there at the time of Christ. And there on that Roman road at the time of Christ, you can see huge stones lying just as they were broken as they were pushed over from the Temple Mount, probably some of the temple stones that were pushed over and filled the Turopian Valley, and you see them lying just as they fell. Mute testimony to the accuracy of the prediction of Jesus Christ. For exactly as he said, not one stone was left standing upon another. Now, it should be noted that he made that prediction of the Herodian temple. They do feel that there are probably foundation stones of Solomon's temple still existing somewhere on the Temple Mount. And right now, there is a tremendous move to seek to find the foundation of Solomon's temple. And Stanford Research Institute has been hired to use a radar-type devices to probe under the surface of the Temple Mount and to make a model showing the tunnels and the foundation stones, and they're able to distinguish these things with this new type of testing units, and they are hoping to discover the foundation stones of Solomon's temple, and if they do, then there will be a gigantic push to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. There is already a gigantic push underway by many Jews. I receive interesting, fascinating mail from Samuel Goldfoot, who is the head of the Temple Mount Foundation. And this man and his group have dedicated their lives to the rebuilding of the temple, which, of course, is extremely exciting from a biblical, prophetic standpoint. Now, as he sat down on the Mount of Olives, so they left the Temple Mount area, crossed through the Kidron Valley, and over towards Bethany, probably going up the Mount of Olives it is a pretty steep mountain going up, and it isn't a bad idea to stop and rest halfway up or more. And so he went over with his disciples to the Mount of Olives, and he sat down. And Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be?" That is the destruction of the temple. "And what will be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?" Or the completion of prophecy. And Jesus answering them began to say, "Now take heed, lest any man deceive you." The first thing that Jesus warned against were deceivers. It is interesting how that all the way through the New Testament, the church was warned of deceivers, warned of false prophets. That has been the curse of the church. Men who have sought to profit off of the gospel of Jesus Christ, sought personal profit and gain. There are so many charlatans, wolves in sheep's clothing, and Jesus warns them against those deceivers. "For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am the Messiah,' and shall deceive many." Moon declares to himself to be the Messiah. I am amazed that people would follow him. And yet, there are thousands of people selling peanuts and flowers so that he might reap the profit to live in these palatial mansions. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be troubled, for such things must needs be. The end is not yet. But then nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. This, from the Greek, is speaking of a worldwide state of war. It's just something different from the wars and rumors of wars that have been going on the whole while. A world war, earthquakes in different places, famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. "But take heed to yourselves, for they will deliver you up into the councils, into the synagogues. You will be beaten. You shall be brought before the rulers and kings for my sake and for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published unto all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak. Neither do you premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak. For it is not you that will speak, but the Holy Spirit." So this prophecy of Jesus was surely fulfilled. And in the book of Acts, we read how that they were brought before the magistrates, how they were beaten, how they were brought before the councils, before the rulers, and Paul the Apostle even stood before King Agrippa and later before Nero himself. But Jesus said, "Don't worry about what you're going to say." And we find an interesting story in the book of Acts, how that Stephen was brought before the council, and how he began to rehearse to them their history, and how that as he was speaking, his face began to shine like an angel's as the anointing of God's Spirit rested upon Stephen. And yet the people were so incensed by the things that he was saying that finally they gnashed upon him with their teeth and drug him out and stoned him to death. Now, a lot of people wonder about this particular prophecy. The gospel must first be published among all nations. And there are many mission groups that take this as more or less the impetus for their mission program. And they claim that we can hasten the return of Jesus Christ by advancing the missionary program. For the gospel must be preached into all nations before the end comes. Paul the Apostle, when he was writing to the Colossian church some 30 years after the death of Christ, said to the church in his letter, and the gospel which has come to you as it is into all the world. Paul claimed that by the time he had written that letter to the Colossian church, the gospel had gone into all the world. There are churches in India today that trace their origin back to the disciple Thomas. According to tradition, Thomas went to India and preached the gospel, and there is in India today the Church of Thomas, one of the largest churches in India. Christian Works is the Church of Thomas, and they trace their roots back to Thomas himself. The gospel was spread by the early church, filling the earth. Really, their endeavors are a real testimony against us today, for they did not have the modern methods that are available to us. When I read of Paul's journeys and how this guy traveled with the gospel of Jesus Christ, I wonder what he would have done in the jet age. You know, with radio and TV and jets and all. Man, that guy would have been unstoppable. Because he had to walk and take boats and so forth and all. And yet the territory that fellow covered. What a witness against us. Now, not only did Paul say that the gospel was preached into all the world, by the time he had written to the Colossians. But in the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation, John in verse 6 said, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. So during the last days, in the tribulation period, God is going to be using angels flying through the midst of heaven to declare the everlasting gospel to every nation, language, tribe, people, so that it is not a prerequisite to the coming of Jesus for his church to get the gospel preached into all of the world. You cannot say, well, the Lord can't rapture the church tonight because the gospel hasn't yet been preached in all the world. And Jesus said it's got to be preached into all the world before the end comes. That's not a valid argument. Because the gospel will be preached and this prophecy of Christ will be fulfilled, but not necessarily by the church. And Jesus didn't say that they were going to have to proclaim the gospel. He just said it would be proclaimed among all nations. Now, some people see the angel flying through the midst of heaven as one of these little Telstar communication satellites. And who knows, when John saw this thing flying through the midst of heaven and preaching to everyone all over the world. Who knows? But John thought it was an angel when in the vision he saw this thing going and the voice was coming to all men with the gospel. We're in negotiations. I've been talking to men about putting Word for Today on a satellite radio communicator. And it can be beamed up to it and can be picked up all over the world. In fact, they're talking about little receiver sets that they can make to operate on solar energy so that for just a few dollars, they can make these little receivers that will be tuned only to that particular satellite. And the natives anywhere in the world can set out the little radios and catching the energy of the sun can listen to the broadcast. And at night, all they have to do is take a lead wire and put it in the fire, and enough energy will be generated between the cold part and the hot part of the wire to operate the little radio at night. Amazing, the things that are being developed today. Tremendous means of getting the gospel into all the world. Now, Jesus said, a brother will betray the brother to death, the father the son. The children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. But when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let him who reads understand. Then let them that are in Judea flee to the mountain.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Mark on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Mark 13 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord be with you and bless you and strengthen you for this week. May the anointing of God's Holy Spirit rest upon your life. And through His beauty, may your life shine forth. May God cause the fullness of His Spirit to rest upon you. And may your life be a strong testimony and a witness to those around of the grace and the love of our Lord. In Jesus' name.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
For years, Pastor Chuck was asked thousands of questions.
This new guy that my mom married, he thinks that the Christian beliefs are foolish, and I was wondering if that's going to affect my mom's walk.
I'm a Christian. I'm trying to fight the addiction of smoking, and are those things going to keep me from going in the rapture?
Is it okay to use your tithe and give it to someone who's going on a mission trip instead of giving it directly to church?
The Word for Today is pleased to present an ebook called Biblical Counseling by Chuck Smith, listing over 200 topics that include Pastor Chuck's commentary and the scripture references he used. Topics include addiction, business relationships, depression, lawsuits, sexuality, training children, and so much more. To download the Biblical Counseling ebook by Chuck Smith, visit thewordfortoday.org and click on the link provided. Or you can call 1-800-272-9673.